First Sunday of the month, or Sunday of the year, rather. Typically, it's a time where I would spend kind of laying out our vision for the new year, and I kind of will be doing that in the weeks ahead. But as I was praying, this Lord brought me to this passage and to this message, and it just perhaps kind of help us to process kind of the year that was, and look forward to the year that will be. So let's begin reading in Psalm 44, and we'll read the entire chapter beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 44, verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and has put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." And so, for today, I'm going to preach on the topic of when God hides his face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray you would speak to us from it, help us to understand the work that you are doing in our hearts through the circumstances you place us in, and just pray that you would just help us to see your hand and understand what you are accomplishing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look in the Psalms, we recognize them to be songs written by men under the inspiration of God. And as such, we recognize that they very accurately reflect the feelings of their human writers, while at the same time, there is a divine wisdom behind the words that are written here. And so we can... It's amazing, really, and I think that throughout the scriptures that maybe the Psalms might be the one where we sometimes see that kind of the human emotions, but yet connected with that, God's speaking to us through that. And there's a lot, really, because of that, that as we look into the Psalms, we can relate to what is said. And also we realize, because there's a connection there, there's much that naturally God can teach us through it. And being songs, naturally, the Psalms are full of words of worship and praise to God, and we rejoice in those. But there's some verses in the Psalms, and even some Psalms in their entirety, that they're full of questions to God. And where the person's going through these things and wondering what is going on, wondering why things are happening. And it's kind of the thought we might have is, how did these Psalms make the cut? Why were these included in the Scriptures, that the message this person is giving doesn't seem to be all upbeat, and we're sort of pondering why it's there. Why did God put those into His Holy Scriptures? And of course, some of these passages where we question, and some of them where they might even actually make us feel a bit uncomfortable, we could gloss over them and kind of just focus on the nice things and the things that kind of make us kind of feel good. But we would be the worse for doing so, because we recognize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction, righteousness. That it is so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That God gives us His Word and gives us every part of it because we need every part of it. And if we're missing something, we're going to be incomplete in our walk and in our understanding of Him. And so we don't want to have parts missing, so we want to tackle sometimes these ones that kind of give us a pause and cause us to question things. And so we see here in Psalm 44, for the first 8 verses, there is a recollection given of all God's workings in the history of His people. And of course, we recognize very specifically it is speaking in terms of His people Israel and what happened in their history. And it's the idea, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days and the times of old. And there's so much of the history of the Israelites as recorded in the Scriptures that we see where it was God's hand definitely working. We see of how they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, how they were pursued by the Egyptians, but yet God gave them deliverance by parting the Red Sea and then closing it up again on those that pursued them. We think of how it speaks of here in verse 2 of God giving them of the promised land, that it testifies there, they didn't get the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. By thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. That's what happened, is that God gave them the victory. He is the one that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down flat. He's the one that gave them the wisdom to defeat the city of Ai. He's the one who we find with different battles that came in their history where God gave victory. Sometimes it was through a hailstorm. Sometimes it was through bees and other things and other creatures like that. That I know that there was there's one place in the Old Testament where it talks about that a lot of these ones that were attacking Israel, they fled into the wood, and it said the wood devoured more than Israel devoured. And however that happened, whether there was just God gathered a bunch of lions and tigers and bears or whatever inside the woods to attack these people, we don't know. But it just, we see that it's God's working on behalf of His people. And it's just such an amazing thing as we read those and see that it's God's hand. We even think of the one day where God made the earth somehow to stop its rotation so that the sun stood still in one place for almost a whole day while they pursued after their enemies. And just the science of that, just how that could even be possible in terms of the laws of physics and inertia and so many other things, but yet that's what happened. And it is an incredible thing. And it's something that we can look at that and rejoice in that, and it's something that we can make application in our own lives too, and in the history of our nation, of seeing God's blessing upon us and things that He has done for us in the past. We think of God's faithfulness to His Word, and we see in the New Testament, we see how churches got established and the gospel spread to different places in the world. And as we read through much of the history of the last 2,000 years, we see instances of God really working in a nation. We see times of revival that happen where a nation has is turned towards the Lord. And there's things even in recent history that we think of revival that happened here in Saskatchewan back in the 70s in Saskatoon, and some of the effects that that had even here in Kindersley, and things like that that occurred, that we look back and we rejoice in those great things that God did for us. And we even think as a church of blessings that God has done for us as a church. Just the fact that we have this building, of how, you know, of so many different people starting churches where they can be in a place for many years and still be meeting in a storefront. I know we visit Brother Bishop down in Lethbridge, and it seems every time we go to visit him, he's in a different place. That they get a place and they get a lease that's going to be like a 10-year lease. They get all fixed up to be a church, and then all of a sudden people decide to sell the building out from under them, and they have to find a new place. And yet for God to provide us this building and then to have us be able to have it totally paid off in a year is just seeing God working, and we rejoice in that. And we're so thankful for that. And so we see what's written here in these first eight verses, and how it talks about of how what God has done, and we see verse 8 where it says, "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah." That's what we want to say, and we look at that, boy, this is just such a great psalm. It's so encouraging, and we would almost tend to want to say, okay, well, I hope the psalm just stops there, and that's it, and that's where we want to leave it. But we find, of course, that that's not where the psalm stops, that it continues, and it actually takes quite a turn from what we would expect, where it says, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves." So we see this that was happening, and we don't exactly know when this was written, in what period of the nation's history, but we recognize that there were different times where things were not at their height. We think of the days of David and Solomon, where they are gaining great victories. We see of how they had such great blessedness of that kingdom, but there is times later on in their history where things were diminished, where they are under oppressors. They had to pay tribute, where they didn't have victory as they once did. Of course, we can think previous to that of the time of the judges, of how that was just such a cycle for them of things going good for a while but then turning horribly, and where they would cry out just for the oppression that they faced. But this was kind of the situation that we see there, and that they were made a reproach and a scorn to them that are round about us. They make us a byword among the heathen, shaking of the head among the people. And he says, "My confusion is continually before me," they're just not understanding what's going on, and shame of my face hath covered me. That as a nation, that this is what they were facing, that they were not the head anymore, they were the tail, that they were suffering and not finding victory, instead finding oppression. And it's something that we think about, that there's times in history that we look back on and we rejoice in, of God bringing revival, God bringing victory, of seeing really God's churches going forth and seeing great things happen. But there are times, and we think of the time in our history right now, we look, okay, does God's word go forth with power in our nation? Is it something where people are listening, people are responding? And we would say, well, no, that doesn't seem to be happening. That a lot of times for us as Christians, even though we seek to be a blessing to others, we seek to be a help, that instead we're scorned, we're derided, we're made fun of. We try to share people the truth, and it's met with sometimes with indifference, sometimes with complete loathing against us. And even as a church, as we've done different outreach and different things, and we don't see the response that we would hope for, and we question, why is that? That we read in the Old, read in the New Testament, we see with the Acts of the Apostles and things that happened there, we read of the revivals that happened in history, and we recognize we're not living in days like that, and we question why, and we wonder what's going on. And sometimes, of course, we can get the idea that, well, maybe it's because of sin within us. Maybe God's chasing us. And we can assume that when bad things happen to us in our lives, that it's punishment. But, and I think it's something that's wise to ask that question, because sometimes there is things in our heart that need to be dealt with. But oftentimes we want to realize that we can do what's right, we can be faithful, and still bad things can happen to us. We tend to have kind of a too simple of an assumption in life that if it just the way it works, if we do something wrong, well, bad things are going to happen to us. If we do something good, that a good thing is going to happen to us. It's actually, it has more comparisons with kind of the Eastern idea of karma than it really does with what happens as spoken of in the scriptures. That it's much too simplistic, and it doesn't fit with reality. There are always consequences to what we do. We always reap what we sow. But sometimes we do good and we try to help someone and we suffer for it. And there's many people today that they might do evil and there's doesn't seem to be any consequence. They seem to be able to get away with it. And we want to question that. And that's kind of what we see as we process. The psalmist is processing this. He says, all this has come upon us, but he says, yet we haven't forgotten thee. We haven't dealt falsely. Our heart hasn't turned back. Our steps haven't declined from thy way. That they've been faithful. And yet these things are happening. There isn't victory. There's these disappointments that come. And that they're sore broken. And he says, well, if we've forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And so if that's what's happened, he wants it to be God to make it plain so he can get it right. But then it says in verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That it wasn't that they were doing wrong and God was judging them for that wrong. They were doing right and being persecuted and suffering because they were doing what was right, because they were serving the Lord. It was happening for the Lord's sake. And so we see as this all happens that the psalmist is trying to understand and he's asking God questions. And he says to God, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? That's how it seemed from his perspective, that all these things were happening and God was asleep. That he wasn't even aware of what was going on, because he thought if he was, he'd be doing something about it. And he says, rise, cast not forever. And then he asks this question, wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and oppression? That he's in a situation where it's difficult, they're praying, and it just seems that God has his back turned on them. And so he asks that question, why are you hiding your face from me? And he says, our soul is bowed down to the dust, Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And so he's pleading with God to help. And so we see this, and it's something that we kind of pause and wonder what's going on, and it's actually something that when we realize that there's things that we can relate to in here, that it causes us to pause and ask with God, what's going on? What is happening? Is he hiding his face from us? And we actually find that this isn't the only place in the scriptures where questions such as these are asked. That we actually find in the Psalms that it is replete with such questions that are spoken of by God's people in time of trouble. And so we just want to go through a few of these quickly. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1, the question is asked, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? We see in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm chapter 22, and of course we recognize this has a double meaning, but it is David that is speaking, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. We see in Psalm 74, and verse 1, the question asks, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thy anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Psalm 77, verses 79, it says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And we see as well in Psalm 88, and this is a passage, really it's one where the whole psalm is one where you kind of read it and it can be kind of discouraged by it because it doesn't have any kind of good parts to it. And you kind of wonder if this is a psalm that they were supposed to sing as God's people. It's like, boy, this would be kind of depressing. But this is what's here, and it is inspired by God, and it is there for us. It says, verse 9, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon, and have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent me. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? And so we see these, and these are all questions that, if we're honest, we realize they're questions that we've asked ourselves at certain points when things are difficult and things don't make sense to us. We seek answers because what's going on doesn't make sense to us. We know that God can help. We have no doubt of his power. And we know from his character that he is a God of love, compassion, mercy, and grace. We think of what is written in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning verse 33, it says, for he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, to crush under the feet all the prison of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. That's not the kind of God that he is. He isn't some cruel despot that decides just kind of for kicks, he's just going to hurt people and mess with their heads and just kind of make our lives miserable for no reason. And we want to understand that there are going to be times in your life as a believer when there's going to be trouble and it will seem that God has forgotten you. and that he has hidden his face from you. Where you pray for deliverance, the deliverance doesn't come. You pray for things to get better, it only gets worse. And it seems like God is powerless and unloving, as had entirely abandoned you. And those are our thoughts that we have, and we need not to be ashamed of them. And that's something, sometimes we have this thought that it is wrong for us to ask questions of God, that we can't question him, that we can't try to ask these questions of him. And the thing is, we want to think about it. If it was so wrong for us to ask these questions, why would such questions be recorded in God's scriptures by his inspiration? We want to understand that they're there for a reason. And we want to understand, too, that God can handle our questions. And he is glad to give us an answer to them as we seek answers from him. And that's kind of the thing is we have to understand, is that we can ask those questions, but how we answer them and where we go to find the answers to those questions is what makes the difference. Because if we go to the world to answer those questions for us, they're going to give us a whole lot of different things. Well, God is not real, God is dead, God doesn't care, the God that you serve is not worth serving anymore. And of course, if we look to our flesh is going to just echo those same thoughts and tell us God's abandoned us, God doesn't love us, he's forgotten us, all these different things. But the thing is we need to instead seek to understand. And we need to get into God's Word, and we need to meditate upon his Word. Because we're not going to find answers anywhere else than from God himself. We see in Psalm 77, after these questions that were asked, the psalmist says this, beginning in verse 10 of Psalm 77, he says, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Shall I remember the wonders of old? I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." And so it's the thought. He's going to think things through. Even though things are difficult, he's going to try to find the answer. And so it's something that we want to first recognize, that when God hides his face from us, he isn't doing it because he has stopped loving us, or he has stopped being a loving God. Because both of those explanations, as we look in the scriptures, those explanations are entirely implausible. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." That if he is a God of love at a certain point of life, he will be for the rest of our life. That he is always a God of love, a God of holiness, we can trust him. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." That we know that he loves us. That he gave himself to die for us, and that his love never changes. We see in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, where it says these words, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That his love is eternal as God is, that there's no ceasing of that, that we can be certain of that. And we see in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And it's interesting to note, verse 36 we see is a quote from Psalm 44. It says, "As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so we want to recognize that we will never be separated from his love, and that God's hiding of his face from us at certain times in our life and how it appears to us, that it's not a sign that he no longer loves us. It is actually an act of his love. And that to us makes no sense at all. And so how do we wrap our minds around that. And so for the time we have remaining, I want to try to help us understand three things to make sense of this concept of why God hides his face and what he's hoping to accomplish through that. Excuse me. So first of all, we want to recognize that in times when God hides his face from us, God is trying our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3, it speaks of, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, when ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That we realize that from this passage, God wants to bless us. He has an inheritance for us. He's keeping us through the power of God. And we need to greatly rejoice even though we're going to be going through trials, because the trial of our faith is going to be worth it. And it's going to be tried with fire, and it's going to be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That it's easy to trust God when his presence is clear, when he's obviously working. Things are going well. We think, oh yeah, God is with us. This is great. But when things are not going well, when it seems that life is falling apart, where it seems that God is distant and his work is not evident, it is more difficult for us to trust in God. It is more difficult for us to see his hand. But the fact is God wants to teach us as his people to walk not by sight, but by faith. And the thing is that sight, if we walk by sight, so often we're going to be led wrong. And so we want to understand that even though we can't see it, even though it doesn't seem like he's working, he's always working. He's always doing something. And even though we don't discern it, we have to trust that he is. And we realize that the trial of our faith is not designed to overwhelm us. Even though it seems so difficult to bear, we know the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. He doesn't tempt us above what we're able. That he knows that we can handle it. He's putting us through a trial, and it's to build our faith. And he's probably going to put us through more trials to build our faith even more. But he's not set us up for failure. He has a plan for us. And we think of the testimony of Job and all the suffering that he faced, where it didn't make any sense to him at all, where he'd been being faithful and yet he was suffering these things. He makes this statement in Job 23, beginning verse 8. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." That he's looking for God, trying to find an explanation, seeking his face, and God is hiding his face from him. "On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." But then verse 10, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And that's what we want to realize, that we don't know what he's doing, but he knows where we are. He hasn't forgotten us, and he's trying us. And as we're faithful, we can come forth as gold. And that's why we read in James chapter 1, where it says that we're to count all joy when we fall into divers temptations, because the trying of our faith worketh patience. And we're to let patience have our perfect work, that we may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That God, when we're dealing in a situation like that, God's wanting to do something in our life. He's wanting to build our faith. And we want to allow him to do that. Not panic, but to trust him and realize he's still there even though I can't see him. And he's not going to abandon me. But secondly, we want to recognize too that in times when God hides his face from us, he is also working to conform us into the likeness of his Son. We think of how it talks about in Romans chapter 8, 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And of course, at the end we will be able to testify that, but when in the middle of some things we can wonder, how is this going to work for good? But we see in the next verse what God is working towards, that whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he wants us to be. That's his goal for us, is to become Christ-like. And Paul spoke of the idea that he would know him and the power of his resurrection, and as well, he said, in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's something he desired to know. And so it's the thought, if we're going to know him, if we're to become like him, if we're going to know the fellowship of his sufferings, that we're going to have to go through some of what he did, that we're going to have to endure some suffering as he did. We think of how we read in Psalm chapter 22, the verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see Jesus speak those words in the New Testament. And, of course, we know God forsook him for a reason. It was because he was going to be our substitute sin bearer. And for us, we're not in that situation, but sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we want to cry out as he did, why hast thou forsaken me? And when that happens, we have just a little glimpse of what Jesus was going through. And we know that God's never going to leave us or forsake us. He brings us to a point where we can feel that way so that we have that fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And when we have that realization that he's helping me to become like Jesus, that we realize he's doing something, this is worthwhile. It's not easy to go through, but it's worth it. But then thirdly, and this is what I want to focus on and leave you with today, that in times when God hides his face, it is when he wants to show us his wonders. And if you turn back with me to Psalm chapter 88, and as we looked at it, this is a psalm that's full of questions. And it was kind of a blessing when we were on vacation in October out to the coast. Pastor Tim Geist actually preached on this psalm, Psalm 88. And we have these questions that we look to them and we think, well, these are rhetorical questions in which the answer is obviously no. Well, how can God show his wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? We think, well, obviously the answer to that is no. What was interesting with Pastor Geis is he went through this and kind of showed that comparing Scripture with Scripture, that the answer to all these questions is actually yes. Because you think about it, will God show his wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? And we would say, yes, they will, because of what Christ has done, because of the power of his resurrection, that there will be those, as Job talked about, even though worms would consume his flesh, yet in his flesh would he see God, that the dead shall arise and pray thee. We that were spiritually dead will be raised to walk in newness of life, and one day those that are in the grave will be raised in new bodies to arise and praise the Lord. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? We think about in which passage of Scripture is the greatest declaration of God's faithfulness. It is in the book of Lamentations, which is Jeremiah, where he's sitting in the ashes of his city that has been destroyed, that he is saying, great is thy faithfulness. But then we see in verse 12, it says, shall thy wonders be known in the dark? And we want to understand that the answer to this question is yes. In the ocean, the further down you go, there's more and more pressure and less light. And they actually refer to it by the amount of light that's there. And as you get down, you have the twilight zone. As you get further down, it's called the midnight zone. And you get down to a point where they didn't go down that far because it would crush the different subs. And nowadays they have subs that are built better so they can go deeper. And it's amazing as they've gone down further and further and further into the midnight zone under great darkness and great pressure, that they found all these amazing creatures that they never knew were there before. These creatures that exhibit bioluminescence, these ones that God has designed to be able to handle those pressures. And you see pictures of them, and they're just incredible. And you just see God's wonders in this place of great darkness, of great pressure. That we don't like being in places where it's dark, places where we're under pressure. It frightens us. But there's places like that where what God wants to show us is wonders. That we think of that, that we can live in a place, in say if we're in town here, that when it's dark and cold, that we have a lot of lights on the streets and other things to kind of illuminate things so it isn't completely dark. But yet if we get in our vehicle and if we drive out of town, if we get out to a field somewhere on a clear night where it's dark and we walk a ways and we look up, what do we see? That we see the wonders of the universe. We see all these stars that God has put into place. And it's something even as well here that we enjoy at different times. The northern lights. I remember for Malia, the first time was able to show them to her, that it was, she had already kind of gone to bed, and I came in and said, come on, and she was like, what? And so I brought her out, and just when she looked up and could just see them dancing, just how incredible that was. And it's something that we want to realize, is that there are wonders that God can only show us in the dark, in when we're all alone and things don't make sense, that there are things that he's doing. And it isn't until he gets us to a place of darkness and abandonment and just of complete wonder of what's going on, that then and only then is it when he shows us what's going on. And so that's what I want to encourage each of you, that there are times like that, that where God seems to hide his face, it seems like he's abandoned you, but he has not. He's trying you, and you may be tempted to doubt or fret, but instead, if you seek him, if you recognize he's there, you draw nigh to him, you go to him for the answers, that he's going to show you something amazing that you would never see any other way. And if he made our lives all just easy without any troubles or trials, we'd miss out on some of those wonders he wants us to see. And so for this year ahead, that we want to look at that and see that even though at times we may go through difficult things and there may be more difficult things in this year to come, that we realize as well that God wants to show us his wonders. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And so for our own good and for his glory, may we not give up. May we not worry and despair. May we trust him. May we seek him and just trust that whatever he's doing, when we get through it to the end, that it is going to be amazing. And it is going to be worth that time of difficulty that we went through. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us to trust you, even though things sometimes seem dark. And we just pray in this year ahead, Lord, that we would see your wonders, Lord, in the things that happen, good and bad. And just bless us and use us this coming week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We're going to turn to one last hymn. So we can